say my name until the city burns and the stars fade away and your scars don't hurt. I will hold you till the sun comes crashing down. I'm yours until the end of time.
Hey everyone, welcome to the Restored to More podcast, a listener-supported podcast that is dedicated to restoring marriages to wholeness in Christ after being affected by pornography and sexual brokenness.
After betraying Charity with pornography and unwanted sexual behavior, we had no idea how to rebuild our relationship or even if it was possible to restore what was broken.
Today, by God's grace, we have learned how to connect again, laugh again, and rebuild spiritual, emotional, and sexual intimacy to an even greater experience than before.
Our goal is that as you hear our story, the stories of others, and the knowledge needed to heal, you too can have a marriage that is becoming restored to more.
I'm yours until the end of time.
Update everyone. Course 1 registrations are back open. Whoop whoop. This is an 8-week course starting Thursday, September 14th that is designed to help you and your spouse start the journey to becoming restored to more. It will be led by R2M certified coaches, Cody and Michelle Larson. We will be focusing on how to cultivate safety and trust, healthy communication, deal with triggers, and begin to discover how God can use crisis to create closeness. You can see all the details on our website and can register today at www.restoredtomore.com/courses. Also, if you have appreciated this podcast, a great way to say thank you is leaving a 5-star rating and a positive review. These reviews help more people find the podcast and experience hope and healing.
Say my name until the city.
Okay, guys, so here we are. We have Jaime and Liliana Garcia with us today. We are so grateful. These guys are changing lives all across the globe. They have an incredible story themselves of restoration. And there's no question about it. God has not only restored this couple, but redeemed them in a way that they are now impacting thousands of lives across the country. They have an incredible ministry that they are involved in called There Is Hope from a church, CanaanUSA.org, to check it out. We are so grateful to have you guys on the show. Jaime and Liliana, why don't you tell our listeners a little bit about yourselves to get us started?
Hi, Clinton and Charity. Thank you very much once again for inviting us.
Thank you for having us.
This is a huge joy for us to be here sharing our story, giving glory to God and giving hope to those that are going to listen. We are originally from South America, Colombia. That's why we have this weird accent.
It's a mess.
Very weird accent.
Not at all.
And, and we live in Miami, so this is technically Latin America, and we work in Spanish. So we came to the United States in 2006 after or in the middle of a very painful moment in our lives, because I was a very selfish and immature person. And while living in Colombia and while being a pastor, senior pastor of a church in Colombia, South America, I made very bad, terrible choices, and I started a relationship with a woman that was part of our ministry. And this is called adultery. And then as the Lord says in his word, everything came to the light in the year 2005. And you can imagine the pain and the destruction. My wife almost died of this pain, and I abandoned her, and I abandoned my two daughters at that moment. And I was in this deep hole of darkness and horrible. And finally, at the beginning of 2006, the Lord opened this huge door for us to come to the States to a recovery process, a recovery program. And I was invited at the beginning of the year, and I said, no, I don't need that. You know, I was fighting God, and I was fighting, you know, but finally, like the prodigal son, I came to the end of myself. And the first miracle happened. It was that I asked for help. So in March of 2006, I was invited to come to this process, and my wife, I wasn't expecting that, Liliana said, we'll go with you.
Wow.
So she took this huge risk. So we came to the States, straight to this process, and we dedicated to ourselves to be restored as individuals, as a couple, as a family. We invested 2.5 years in this process. We were in a residential program for drug addicts and alcoholics. Imagine that.
Wow.
So, but it was Christ-centered and focused on the pain in the heart. So I was exactly like them. I never used drugs or alcohol. I was a sex addict, and I was a religious addict, and I was a workaholic as well. So, but I received, or we received, the same treatment that drug addicts and alcoholics received in that place, and it worked. We reconciled with God. I reconciled with God, with my wife, with my daughters, and after 2.5 years, we came out with a calling in our heart. The Lord told us, He promised us that people were going to start knocking our doors, asking for help, and that happened. Literally, that happened in 2008, and we moved to Miami. We were in a little place in the middle, in Central Florida, and then we moved to South Florida to start our ministry. And since then, people have been knocking our door, asking, dying, asking for help. So this is what we do.
Wow. That
was in a nutshell what happened.
What an amazing
story.
We are
walking miracles.
Yes, definitely.
Incredible story, you guys. Thank you so much for sharing that. Yeah, you guys are like the poster children for restoration and miracles. And I am blown away with your guys' commitment to each other, just to get better. Thank you so much for sharing that. You know,
thank you, Sharon.
Liliana, I would love to hear your perspective. I know Jaime said that there was just this pain, you know, when you had first found out, and I would love to hear just what that kind of did for you, and then how you made that switch and that decision to go with Jaime and literally travel and just go off faith, trust, or whatever it was, but how you even made that switch to say, hey, yeah, I'm going to walk with you in this, and how important that was for you guys in restoring your relationship.
Yeah. Thank you for asking that question, because it sounded so fast. Right? Like I said, yes, I go.
Totally.
It was a long, very long and painful process for me as well. That year was like a nightmare, so much destruction, confusion, pain. But at the same time, I look back to 2005 and that year ended up being a year of glory, because I came to the point to admit that was the year that I really met God. So I had been called a Christian. I've had this name of being a Christian and serving God and helping others and giving advice and preaching. But during that destruction with my life, you know, when everything crumbled down in that deep hole, where like my life seemed that it was everything was over for me. I even thought about dying and not, you know, like I was ready to give up. But in that moment, you know, in that period of my life is when I really, like, God encountered me. I met my father.
Wow.
It was amazing, you know, the God that I had been serving and preaching about. I really met him during my worst moment of my life. And so my recovery began, you know, my transformation began during that year. So I was like completely focused at the beginning on Jaime's sin and this monster that he had become, and what happened, and you know, all these battles with God and doubting him, and this crisis of faith and doubting everything, even, you know, Christianity, everything and everyone. You know, I lost trust in everything and everyone, even God and everything. So
yeah.
And this crisis ended up being the best thing that had ever happened to me, in the sense of eternity, in the sense of purpose, in the sense of being transformed into what God always dreamed for me. So I had to say that the worst moment of my life became my opportunity to know God and to find my purpose. So that year, I learned to love the way God loved. I remember during my 10 years of Christianity, I used to pray in public, God, please teach me to love how you love. I want to love how you love. So this was my opportunity, you know, learning to love how God loves. You know, he loves when we reject. He loves us when we reject him. He loves us unconditionally. So for me, this was an opportunity to learn to love without condition, to learn to love to the one who was destroying me, hating me, rejecting me, abandoning me. It was a very painful lesson, but I learned my lesson, and I learned to forgive, and I learned to wait, and I learned to obey God. You know, I had to also admit that I was very... I could see that I had become a very religious woman, very prideful. Like, I would say that I love God and I obey God, but I really was running my own show. I was running my life. I thought I was so smart and wise, and I would pray in the morning, but I would take my decisions, you know, all day long. So that's the description, the perfect description of a religious, prideful woman. So that was me.
Wow.
So that year also became a year where I realized, you know, so many things, so many things about myself. And I was able to pray for Jaime, you know, pray for his freedom, for his recovery, for his repentance, while I was repenting myself. While I was letting God heal me. So I was ready for the time of his repentance, because during this new relationship that I, you know, when I met my father, and you know, all the things that he began to tell me, you know, he began telling me all of these promises. He told me that if I forgave, if I waited, if I obeyed him, you know, I was going to see so many miracles in my family, in Jaime's life, in my marriage. He told me about a new calling, a new ministry. You know, he would tell me so many things that were so hard to believe.
A new daughter.
He even told me about a new baby. I thought I was going crazy.
Wow.
I couldn't share this with anybody because, you know, I would like doubt myself. You know, I didn't know, is this God, or is this me, you know, making up all of these things. And
in the meanwhile, I was asking you for the
divorce. Yes, Jaime was, he became a monster, you know. He wasn't himself anymore, and I knew I was dealing with darkness itself.
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
But God was, you know, he was just telling me the same things every day, the things that were to come if I obeyed him, if I forgave, if I, you know, just rest in him. So I learned to live above circumstances. I learned to let God just take me and, you know, fly with him about, above the disaster, and just believe the unbelievable. And so I was ready, you know, I knew all of these things were to happen. whenever in doubt, I remember God once told me, because I kept asking him, is this you? Is it me? Mm-hmm. And he said, don't worry. You know, the things that you're writing in your journal, that is you making them up, those things won't happen. The things that I'm telling you, they will happen. So just wait and you'll see what things I told you and things you made up. So when 2006 came, March 2006, that's why I was ready to say, my daughters and I are ready for this. We were waiting and praying for this moment.
So that's why we came together to the States.
Yes.
Wow.
She took the risk, was obeying God. Wow.
Wow, what an amazing story. Thank you so much for sharing. And I felt like I was there. I felt like I was just on your shoulder walking through the story of just God talking to you. And, you know, I think when you shared that, it reminded me of my own personal journey. And I think that everybody's story is different, but I do think that there has to be like this moment where if they're a believer, God becomes their only hope and becomes like just real. It's hard to explain because I was a believer my whole life, but in the process of healing for me, he became my everything, the only thing I had, and he just became real. He wasn't just some guy that I talked about. He was like, no, he's my dad. He's my best friend. He's the only person who has never betrayed me, and I have to run to him for everything. And I love that you shared that because I think that is such a pivotal moment in a woman's side of really gaining healing to be able to see things from a more mature perspective when we can find our identity and we can just ask our Heavenly Father for truth and for promises on our situation. Because if we don't do that, then our husbands, they look blurry, you know, our vision, our future, everything looks blurry and it's sinful, right? And so if we don't go to Christ, then we are just in this hard, hard place of just battling with flesh and sin and worldly things. And God just puts us on a firm foundation and says, I got you. This is what truth, this is what promises, this is what your husband can be, and this is what your future can look like.
Right, exactly.
And I think too, just to add to what you're saying, Cher, you know, I think from my perspective and from the books I've read about betrayal and what happens and kind of what you've educated me on is that not everybody understands that, right? I mean, I'm sure when Liliana chose to stay, people probably thought you were nuts. They probably were like, what are you doing? And biblically, you know, you can leave, right? Yeah. Because the Bible says you can leave. And I just, in my perspective, I got to see Jesus in the flesh based off my wife's actions. And it wasn't because of codependency, right? She wasn't addicted to the addict. No, she was actually embodying forgiveness. And I mean, she didn't jump back into a relationship right away. She wasn't naive, right? She had these walls up that needed to come down, and we had to rebuild trust from ground zero. Like you said earlier, I mean, it was the atomic bomb. I mean, you talk about being decimated. Our relationship was decimated. But at the same time, her willingness to stick it out wasn't because she couldn't see her life without me. She was very much still in the relationship because Christ called her to stay in that relationship. And that's kind of what I hear you saying. Is that right, Liliana?
Exactly.
Mm-hmm. Jaime, what was that like for you to see Liliana not give up? I mean, I heard you say that you were the one asking for the divorce at the time. Is that right?
Yes. It was, I mean, it's still incredible for me. I remember since that moment when Liliana, because we were separated, we were living apart in different places. So when I told her that I was coming, and she said, I'm going with you. And we came to the States. So we start this process. I remember waking up in the middle of the night and seeing my wife by my side again, you know, and then I started crying. That kept happening for years. And still today, I open my eyes and I see my wife again with me and my daughters living under the same roof with me again after I abandoned them. Clinton, you can't imagine the level of gratitude, of joy that I have. That's the beginning of each day for me since 2006. Mm-hmm. So it's like, as the way you mentioned, it's like watching Jesus, mm-hmm. you know? So it was a lot of gratitude, and I knew this was not codependency because she kept telling me and everybody the biggest treasure that I have received through this process is not that my husband came back. Mm-hmm. I mean, it is my relationship with God. Lilian is saying, me coming back to her is just the, how do you say this?
The cherry on top.
Yeah, it was just the extra.
Yeah.
So I knew since then that I was not sitting on the throne of her heart. Now Jesus was leading her heart, you know, was sitting on the throne. He became Lord for her, and I was occupying this place in her heart that corresponds to me, that I deserve in her heart, that can't compete with God. So, it has been just amazing. Just the way you said it, it was the beginning of miracles after miracles. And I am a grateful man because I know what happened. You know, it's not that I haven't realized the magnitude of the miracle. I can see that. I understand what God did. So I am aware, you know. Of His grace. So I'm in love. What can I say, brother?
I love that, Jaime. That's so good. And what you just said, I think, is the key difference. That when Christ sits on the throne of our heart, I think that is when we find healing and restoration. I even from the person with the addiction, which is me, if my wife sits on the throne of my heart, I'm not going to find healing. I'm probably going to do whatever I can to appease her. But then once I feel like she's okay, I'll do things that appease myself. And I think that's the issue that we're talking about. People are only going to find restoration and healing when Jesus sits on the throne of their heart. And I hope that every listener hearing this right now doesn't put their trust and faith necessarily in a program or in a sponsor or even necessarily in just the Bible. It's really in a relationship with Jesus. It's having him sit on the throne of their heart so that they can surrender that. And then we can, all four of us in different ways, have seen Jesus heal us, whether it was from the betrayed side or the addicted side. That's what has changed for all of us.
Correct.
And having Jesus sitting in the throne of your heart means that He's Lord, and you need to, that means that you need to obey Him.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
So many people, you know, I used to talk about this, that God, you're my only God, you know, I live for you, you're everything for me. But, you know, when everything was destroyed, when my life was like 1 million pieces all over the place, I had to come to realize, you know, that was like God revealing to me my sin. Mm. How, you know, He wasn't ever really my God. Mm. I only knew about Him and talked to people about Him, but He wasn't my God. Mm-hmm. Because you can only say that Jesus is sitting in the throne of your heart and He's your God if you obey Him. Mm. If you ask Him, you know, every single decision you ask Him, and then you do what He says, then you can say He's your God. Mm. So it's, you know, I completely agree with what you said. It's impossible for somebody to even dream about recovery if they're running their own lives.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
They won't even be able to do step one, which is asking for forgiveness and forgive. Because that's gonna be God's first. What would you say that? That's God's first instruction. That's gonna be His big theme: forgiveness, mm-hmm. all the time. You need to surrender and to Him and to really, you know, just
repent.
repent, and that's the best. I keep learning about this until today, you know, and he keeps telling me, you know, the best way, you know, the real worship that I want from you is your obedience.
Mm-hmm. I love that. Well, can you guys talk a little bit about what it looked like to build trust? I know that, you know, a lot of people are talking about how they got healing, and that's awesome as far as in your own sin, Jaime, and I know we may get to that today, but I, for the couples out there, I would love to hear, how in the world did you guys build trust back into your relationship after having this tsunami, and what did that process look like for you guys?
Okay, well, first of all, it's not trust doesn't rebuild itself just by, like, for example, me coming to Liliana, please forgive me, and then the trust is restored. It doesn't work like that. It took me a long time. I remember one day after a year of being in this process that Liliana came to me and she told me, you know what? The Lord gave me permission to start trusting you again. After 1 year of me fighting for my life and fighting to reconcile our relationship, it was the biggest and the most important project in my life. This is not a part-time job to recover trust. It's a full-time and with extra hours job.
Yep.
I had to change. I had to repent, that let the Lord transform me and obey him every single day and make a priority to not only speak differently, but act differently as a result of that transformation and repentance. So the Lord gave me, and of course, with the support of that community, my teachers, my mentors, every single day I knew, for example, they told us, every time, they told me, every time Liliana needs to share, to cry, to talk or whatever, you're going to stop whatever you're doing, and you're going to sit in front of him, of her, and listen to her every single word she says. It doesn't matter how long it's going to take. And listen carefully. And after she finishes, you're not going to stand up. You're not going to defend yourself. You're not going to explain anything. After she finishes, then you're going to start asking for forgiveness for every single thing that she expressed through her mouth. So, and that was painful. I mean, the way I handled conflict before that was, I mean, Liliana confronted me for everything, then I was a macho.
Yeah, so macho, that's good explanation, you're right.
I started yelling at her, and that was the end of the problem, or I left the room. Mm-hmm. So no, now I had to be a man, mm-hmm. learn how to be a man, resist, mm-hmm. face the consequences of everything I did, face the destruction of her heart, and then ask for forgiveness. Be humble and ask for forgiveness. It didn't matter if she was speaking the same thing she was speaking the day before or the week before. It didn't matter. I had to be quiet, be in front of her, listen carefully, and then asking for forgiveness. So this is an example of how I the things that I had to go through to start this process of developing trust again. And many single details, for example, this thing that I had my own phone with my own passwords and my own computer, and she didn't know the passwords or who I'm speaking with. I learned how to be 100% transparent with my wife. Mm-hmm. I am very transparent today. This is part of my lifestyle, you know. It can't happen again, Clinton, that, for example, I'm here with my wife sharing, and then my phone rings, and then I stand up and I go to another place to speak. No, I do everything in front of her. These are tools lifestyle changes that help to build or rebuild trust. And the one other thing that I want to say, Liliana was, the Lord told her that she had to forgive, right?
Yeah.
But forgiveness doesn't mean trust again. I mean, she doesn't have the capacity to build trust inside of her. The trust is going to be like a fruit of my change. So I am responsible as the offender. I am 100% responsible to work in the reconciliation of my relationship, and then the result of that is gonna be trust. So it's gonna be hard. It cost me everything I am, everything I had, my strength, and way beyond that, I had to use God's strength to persevere in this. This is not a one-day thing. This is not a one-week thing. This is going to take months or probably years. And it took me more to recover my daughter's trust. Mm. I abandoned.
Wow.
And but I have their hearts back with me. So it was worth it.
Amen.
It was
Amen.
Worth it.
Yeah, I love Liliana. Amen in the background. Okay, you hit on some humongous things. I mean, things that every person needs to hear. I think especially guys. I think guys listening to this podcast need to hear what you said. And I think I just want to reiterate the last thing you said because that was so good. I think a lot of males...
Please tell everybody the same things that I did in English.
So they can understand. you don't give yourself enough credit. Your English is awesome. Your English is absolutely amazing. I think it's better than mine. You know, you said that, and I've seen this, right? My wife and I have had the privilege of being in a lot of different programs and different scenarios, and I see a lot of men frustrated that their wife is not forgiving them and right away having sex again, or right away holding their hand, or right away wanting to be around them, like, hey, God called you to forgive, like, what the heck? And what you're saying is it is not the women's responsibility to build trust. It's our responsibility to show them. And the biggest way that we show them, and what you said is trust is the fruit, but the root is us changing. As we abide in Christ, Christ is going to allow our hearts to get soft. I love what you said from going from macho to being a real man, because a real man can listen.
Right.
Yeah.
A real man can listen and have patience and can ask and seek to understand, right? Quick to understand, quick to listen, slow to get angry, right? Slow to speak. And I think that's the exact opposite of myself. I was quick to speak, quick to get angry. And I think as women, when you're in a relationship and the man gets angry, you're going to shut down. And now you've just stopped the process of trust being rebuilt. And so when we can listen and really ask questions, that's a big deal. I love what you said. At the same time, I know that Charity had to work in that trust too, because she had to allow me to do certain things. It was so good. Go ahead, Charity. What were you going to say?
Well, yeah, I just wanted to say that was amazing. It just reminded us so much of our process of healing and overcoming, because like you're saying, I think in the beginning, you don't really know what you're signing up for when you've made the decision to change. You don't really realize it's going to be full-time. But if you really want to see lasting change, it has to be full time.
So good.
It can't just be like this part time life that you want to dedicate to, when it needs to be a holistic lifestyle change. And it's going to take work, and it's not just going to be, you know, going to your program and that's enough. What you're saying is, yes, you did your program, but you also had to show Liliana, you know, active actions to build her trust again. But also what I heard is that you made her feel safe. You know, all of those things weren't like rules. You know, you weren't doing them because you had to. You were doing those things to make her feel safe again, to be the man that she could run to, and to be able to just have you be that husband that God had created for you guys in your relationship.
Yeah. And you were patient. I mean, again, that a year is a long time, a whole year. Yeah. And we both know, you and I both know, that as you work a recovery or restoration process, man, you are digging into some of the deepest hurts and pains in your life. I mean, I think we both agree that a lot of this addiction is grounded in something else, right? Addiction is the exterior demonstration of the hurts and pains that we don't know how to process internally. And so even as you're going through this restoration process, you don't have an amazing relationship with Liliana because of what happened. So, but you're patient. You are willing to, as long as it takes, you know, to build, to win her back.
Yeah, I love that transparency. I love that you're like, hey, I'm not going to go in another room, you know, and do a phone call. Because some people would be like, oh, wow, that's so controlling. Like, she's got a leash around you, you know, and that's not the case. You guys, what God called marriage to be one, to be unity, you know, and that you guys are a living example of what that looks like. I think the world would look at that and say, you know, oh, wow, you know, that's not whatever. But a biblical perspective of marriage is oneness, it's intimacy, it's being fully known, being fully seen, being fully loved, and not having any secrets. And your action of doing that shows that and brings safety to your guys' relationship.
Amen. Yes.
You know, I think one thing that you guys said, and you said real quick there, is that you had to rebuild that trust with your daughters. Mm-hmm. And I know there are people listening to this that are going through that, that not only is their spouse affected, but their kids are affected, especially, I think, when the kids are old enough to really understand what's going on. Would you guys like to talk about that a little bit?
Well, yeah, of course. Imagine my daughters, my oldest daughter, she was
eight and four.
Yeah. And while being at Dunkelen, our third daughter was born here in the States. Mm. And the Lord promised that to my wife. Remember, she mentioned that. Mm-hmm. So, she was eight, and she kept asking Liliana while I was gone, why dad did this? Mm. If he used to teach about Jesus, why he left? Why did he leave? Wow. So it was so painful. My daughters are abandoned kids. You know, I'm here back with them, but I can't erase what I did. That's a real wound. Mm. So in order to heal that, it took me everything that I had and years of perseverance. I remember one day, after 2 years probably, we were in Aventura Mall here in Miami during Christmas time. There was like a million people there. It was full of people right before Christmas. And I remember our little daughter was in her stroller. So Liliana was in Macy's, and so I couldn't breathe. So it was too crowded. So I go out with my daughters, and I start looking, you know, through the balcony on the second floor, just anywhere. And then I look back to watch, to see what my daughter was doing. And she was looking the same direction I was looking. I mean, she was searching what I was looking at. What I was looking at.
Yeah.
So, you know, that's lack of trust. And I did that to her. So through perseverance, acts of trust, year after year, just keep being the different person that God made me, sooner or later. If she surrendered this pain to God in her own relationship with Him, she will start trusting again. Mm-hmm. You know, she had to forgive. I had to do my part, and that they had to do their part. You know, I had to work in the reconciliation process through my change. You know, but they had to forgive. Everybody has to do their part. So yeah, it was painful, but once again, it was worth it. I remember the day, the oldest ones, each one at their own time, they came to me and told me that they were willing to do this purity covenant, the purity pact, just to wait for their husbands, you know, to come.
That's like the best news for any dad ever. That's like the best day of your life is when your daughters say they want to take a purity stance. I would be just doing a dance for weeks, you know?
Well, imagine how we were in both cases where I was having a date with them, you know, in a restaurant, and I couldn't handle it. I started crying, they were like so embarrassed because the normal thing that should have happened was that they you know became promiscuous women. That's it. So I was so grateful that even though that I abandoned them and I hurt them so much, you know, they didn't run away to somebody else's arms. It was worth it. It was worth it to fight for their hearts. And
that's been one of the sweetest fruits of our recovery, of our healing.
Mm. Our daughters.
Yeah.
So it's worth it. And, you know, I we need to remember in the middle of this fight, in the middle of how difficult this is, you know, to persevere, to remember that we have all the support from heaven that we need. Because God wants this.
Yep.
So we're not alone. We're doing this using his strength, by the way.
Mm.
But why we need to surrender, and we need to repent, and we need to submit, and it will happen. Mm. It will happen.
That's amazing. So, I love that. And I just, you know, our culture lacks father power. Our society, it's amazing how studies show that we would reduce juvenile detentions by the majority if they had dads. You know, we would reduce sex outside of marriage if the girls and the guys had dads active in their lives. We would reduce teenage pregnancies. We would reduce all these crazy things, homelessness. All these things can be linked back to issues with their dad. And praise God. Praise God that you, Jaime, listened to Jesus and he brought you back into that relationship with Liliana. And praise God that your daughters got to see that. Because I think, yes, of course, you know, it's painful to look back and to see what happened and the pain they went through. But like you said, Liliana, God took this season that was so dark and so ugly, and he's using it for good. I mean, he's using it in a way that your daughters they're probably choosing purity more now because they don't want to go through something like what happened, what you guys went through. You know, they have a whole new meaning of Jesus because they got to see Jesus in action in your lives. You no longer just talked about it from a pulpit. You lived it in your home. And that's a big deal.
And God is real for them. I mean, they have experience. They are witness, you know, and how Liliana and they prayed for me.
They prayed for their dad and for a whole year.
For every night. A whole year, exactly.
They would pray every night. They would say, we'll hold hands, and I would lead them in a forgiveness prayer every night. Mm-hmm. That's what God told me to do with them. So they would say, just a simple prayer, God, we forgive Daddy once again for one more day of not being with us. We forgive him for one more day of this situation, of this pain, and we pray for his freedom, and we pray that you grant us the miracle of being a family again, something like that, every night. So I didn't do, you know, what my flesh so many times told me to do, which was, you know, to poison their hearts again. You know, sometimes that was like a music in my ears, like, oh my gosh, you know, this is the least thing, you know, that I should do is, like, you know, turn their hearts against Jaime, because that's what he deserves, you know, at least. But, you know, I thank God that he didn't allow me to do that. You know, he guided me to do exactly the opposite. So even though they, of course, you know, they lost trust in Jaime, they never stopped loving him. And they went through this painful process for giving all the way. So when I gave them the news, you know, this is how I told them. I just had to say, Danny and Antonella, you know, I have great news for you. You know, Daddy repented, you know, and God heard your prayers. Mm-hmm. He asked for help, and he wants to, you know, we're going to be a family again. Those girls, you know, they started screaming, jumping up and down. And I told them, we're going to live in the United States. We're leaving on Monday. That was Friday. Wow. And I was worried that they were going to cry for their friends or grandpa, grandma, their toys. You know, I had to tell them, you know, we cannot bring anything, just a suitcase. You need to choose your favorite two dolls and, you know, that's it. They didn't care.
Wow.
They were like, we don't care. They didn't shed a tear saying goodbye to the family. They were thrilled. The joy was unbelievable.
Because we were going to be a family again.
They didn't care, you know, this place where, you know, where they received us, it was like a huge farm. So the, you know, they changed from living in the city in a fancy apartment, and then we came here to live in this big farm
in the middle of nowhere.
In a house that used to be a mobile home.
It was built in 1929.
We didn't care. They didn't care.
They didn't care. We didn't care.
We felt like we were living in a castle. Mm-hmm. We were so grateful. You know, our hearts were finally in the right place.
Wow.
We were focused on the right things, and it's been amazing, this journey.
Yes.
Wow, I am so grateful for you and your strength, because it is so much easier in the moment to be led by our flesh. And, you know, I think a lot of times to just, you know, say things to our kids and share with them how we're feeling and our emotions. And in the long run, that's more damaging.
Wow.
And you aren't able to show them Christ by doing that. And the fact that you just had your boundaries, you were a mom, you still authentically shared with them, but in a way that was just so above par, just so Holy Spirit led. I'm amazed at your strength and your willingness to do that and still paint a picture of Jaime through a lens of Christ-centered love, forgiveness is absolutely amazing. I know so many of our listeners are probably just amazed, and I know that that can impact them just by your example and how you did that. And then they get to be a part of the miracle. Like, that is so incredible, because then they get to see tangibly what prayer does, what it looks like, and they got to be a part of that.
I always tell people, to my daughters, God is not, you know, like a Sunday school lesson and this thing.
He's real.
You know, for them, God is real. So since they are 8 and 4, today they are 23 and 19. And they are a woman of God. It's real for them. You know, God is God in their life.
Yeah, he's the Lord. Amen.
And the little one, Annabella, she was the seal of the recovery. We call her a rainbow because she's like the symbol of God's faithfulness. You know, God told me about her when Jaime was asking for divorce. God, you know, we knew God told me that we were going to have another baby, and she was going to be like the symbol of his healing in our life.
Wow.
So she's special. She hears all these stories, and, you know, she gets like puzzled sometimes, because she can't imagine, you know, her dad doing things, or her sister suffering so much, or, you know, she wasn't part of any of that, but she's been part of the miracle. So she's very special to me.
Of course. Well, just to transition here and kind of turn a page, one of the coolest things is that God never wastes a hurt.
Mm.
You know, God is in the process of restoration. I mean, that is the whole story of Jesus. Jesus restoring the world to a relationship with the Heavenly Father. And that's obviously a really big picture. But even in a small picture, God is constantly restoring people to himself, and just so that we can be in relationship. And I think that one of the most powerful ways we can share the gospel with the world is by sharing that God didn't just bring us back together to be back together, but he's using our pain for a greater purpose. I would love to hear from either one of you or both of you, what has God been doing through you since you know, the restoration of your relationship?
Well, first of all, I would like to say, as you can tell, if we compare how important or what is more important for us, ministry or our family, you can tell.
Mm. Yep.
You can tell. Our family is, I mean, I lost them once. I am grateful I have them back, so I'm enjoying them, so they are first.
Amen.
I remember one day, Brother Mickey Evans, the founder of Duncan, the place where we were restored, he told us, you're going to have a new church. He told me this in my first month of the process. Mm. He told me, the Lord is calling you and your wife to ministry. Mm. It's going to be a completely different church as you know church. Mm. It's going to be completely different. The most powerful way that you're going to minister families, thousands of families from now on, is just by being a family. They're going to watch you. So this is what we do. So in 2008, the Lord called us to move out from that place and to come to Miami. And I remember we started teaching a class called the Family Recovery Process in Spanish. So part of one of the manuals of the books we went through in our own process, and this started developing. So we did this first class, then it switched to another name called There's Hope, the first level of the process that we started doing inner healing. Then we did maturity. This is part of Jim Wilder's legacy in our lives. And we kept developing this. And then one day somebody told me, I live in somewhere else. I can't go to Miami. Can you Skype the class to us? So we did that. And then we started, having an online support group. And we didn't know we were coming to the pandemic. Mm. And we started getting ready for this moment years ago. Yeah. So today I'm just so humbled and grateful to say that what God did in our lives, and I'm going to start crying again, what God did in our lives has reached more than 12,000 people.
Wow.
in 60 countries.
Wow.
Through the internet right now, today, this week, they told me, my administrator told me, every week more than 60 online groups are meeting in the different levels of the process. People from every country, everywhere, they're just contacting us, and they go through the process as if they were here in Miami with us.
Wow.
So this is redemption.
Amen.
This is a miracle. And once again, Clinton, I would like to say this. You don't know. It only takes one person to listen to the message of hope. And who knows what what the Lord is going to do in that person, in their family, and through them afterwards. So it just takes one. One that repents and fights for their life, for their family, and who knows what are God's plans. So this is what is going on. I every day I'm in awe to see what is happening. So more than 100, I think 150 leaders, they are, 100% of them have been through their process. They came to us dying. And they have been through the process. The Lord has changed them. He gave them life again, and they are giving back to others, to a new generation. I love to, we call our leadership team, we call them the Ezekiels. Mm. We are the army that the Lord raised from the valley of dry bones, if
Amen.
You remember the story. We were all dead, and we are alive, and we are serving him. So it's
wow.
just incredible. I mean, it's just incredible. I don't have the capacity to do something like this.
Hmm.
It has been all the Lord. Our part was just to obey to do our part, and he was ready to do a miracle, and he keeps doing this every single day, and he's going to do it once again every single day.
Yes, he is.
And what amazes me is, like, we don't, we're not psychiatrists or psychologists, or
I'm a civil engineer.
So, and everybody that is helping us today, everybody just, we are just people that said yes to the Lord, to this call, to this calling of being healed and being restored. So every time we teach or every time we lead a support group, you know, the only thing that we do is, you know, share what the Lord has done in our lives, share our testimony. So it's not like big theories or it's just life. You know, we're giving people the life that we've received. So we enjoy the classes. It's so funny when we're teaching. So, you know, we have to mention some of the theories of the recovery.
We're teaching about forgiveness. We do the
so we go the through theories. The and the Bible verses and all of that, and then you see people like falling asleep, and some are, you know, like distracted or they don't want to be there. You can tell. But then, you know, as soon as we say things like, I remember the day or when God did this in my life, when people wake up immediately. So they open their eyes and they, you know, they sit better on their chairs and they start listening. So we, over and over again, we see how the testimony is what God uses, is what has the power to give hope to others. So I love that. So this is an encouragement for everyone. So you don't need to be a pastor or a professional counselor. You just need to let God heal you. And then that's going to be more than enough for God to use you to help others, to heal others. You let God heal. The only thing you need to do is share. So you share about God, your testimony, and that only thing gives hope to the person and opens the door for God to do the same thing again in that life.
Amen. Wow. Amen. I'm going to break out in worship. I mean, get my tambourine out of the closet. Let's start singing praise. We both got teary-eyed. I had just tears rolling down my cheeks as you guys said that. You know, we're going to end on this because that was incredible, and we're going to say thank you, but I just want to end on this thought. I believe every person will only feel fulfilled when they're living out and they're breathing in and out a relationship with Christ, and they're letting God use their story, whatever that story may be, in a way that impacts other people for eternity. And you guys sound so alive. To think that you came from almost dying, Liliana, to think that Jaime said you were at a place where it was so dark, it was so destructive, you were on the brink of ruin, and to hear the life in your voice, the excitement, the vision, the emotion, that is what living is all about. That is truly living on earth, and true life is only found when we are willing to press into Jesus, allow him to heal our brokenness, and then shout from the rooftops what our God can do. That is what living is all about. Thank you guys for being on the show.
Amen.
We're so grateful. We're so excited for being able to listen to this. This was absolutely amazing.
Yes, thank you guys so, so much. There is so much hope, and we are just so grateful for you guys just making a decision to stay together so that it can impact, 12,000 people, but I know you know that number, but I know it's even more than that. You just don't even know the numbers of just planting that seed. And just like today, like, we don't know who and how many people this specific podcast is going to impact, but we know that you guys are just being obedient to the call, and we are so grateful for that.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you again for inviting us. And it has been an honor, as always, to share, to give glory to God, and give hope to others. Amazing. Thank you.
I'm yours until the end of time.
Hey, everyone. Thank you so much for joining us today. Don't forget to subscribe to the show, follow us on Instagram, and sign up for the upcoming course. You can also connect with us on the Ask Us Anything page at restoredtomore.com. Also, quick note, All the work at Restored to More Inc., including this podcast, is made possible by our donors and financial partners. We wouldn't be here without those who have generously given to the cause of restoration. If you ever feel led to give, you can do so on the donate page on our website